So this was one of the, as Jill and I say about overview lessons, they're a little tough. They're not as exciting. You're not digging in. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time just skimming over the surface of all these great doctrines. Come on, you. Wow, that's
a fireworks.
Yeah. So, while I try to get this back up, it is very challenging. Did anybody else find it challenging just to stay up at the 30,000 foot view and not, you know, you want to dive in and, okay. So, but it's very important when you're doing this, to actually stay up at that view. I'm a little distracted at the moment. All right. Hang on one sec. Ah, yay. There we go. We're back. Okay. So it is going to be a little different tonight than it is the next 3 weeks. We will spend digging into the text. And so that will be different. But on these overview lessons, can anybody think of a reason why we would do this? Why it's important? Or do you think it's not important to do an overview where you're just sort of skimming across the top? What do you think? Why?
Well, it kind of gives you, like, for me, the first time I read it, and then the second time I read it, it's totally different, you know? So it just helps to start being in the Word and just getting it all in and then reading it over and over again.
Yeah, it's kind of, I saw an illustration this week, and the person was trying to explain why you do an overview, and they said it's kind of like Google Maps. You know, if you're zoomed all the way in, you see what's around you, but you don't get a feel for the big picture, you know, and how it fits with the rest of life and everything. So you need to zoom out and take a broader look. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And she said in the instructions that we are not making any interpretations about what it means or how it applies to your life. That will come later. One of the things that you can do, this was a recommendation by Rebecca Ragg, and it's actually a chapter mapping workbook on James and 2 Peter. And it's pretty fascinating. She explains what you're supposed to do. It's pretty simple. And then she gives you pages where you fill it out. So this is a wonderful exercise if you are just trying to get a picture of what a book of the Bible is like. My first thought was, you know, we could go through this. I could show you how to use it. But then on further examination, because we are going to dig in, it's kind of not helpful because she's asking you for things like, you know, did God teach the people something? Can what he taught apply to you too? We're not going to go there tonight. So it's not really applicable, but we're going to take a few things that she suggests in here. But if you want to come up and look at this after, it can be a helpful tool. And I think she has many books of the Bible done. So it's kind of helpful. You can have like the books of the Bible and you can have a whole overview. So if you want to get a feel for, you know, digging in and just, but it's not super deep. It's not meant to be. You can do verse mapping if you want to do that. Which is another whole exercise, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. Okay, so I am very curious to see how many of you like to write summaries. Oh, of course you do. The English major. Yes. If she wasn't a biologist, she would have been an English teacher. Okay. I don't know. It looks like only two of you in here really enjoy doing that. I struggle with it too. So I'm right there with you on struggling. So That should make your answers really fun. So, and before we start again, I know she's asking you to summarize paragraph 1, paragraph 2, paragraph 3. Where did the paragraphs come from?
Man-made.
Man-made, not the original writers. It's interesting because I tried to read up on that and they were like, they didn't even leave spaces in between words. So it was just like a row of letters. And sometimes if you were trying to read a scroll in front of people, you had to be really quick to figure out what words you were reading. And there's even an example where, depending on how you interpret whether this is one whole word or whether these two letters are separate, which is another, it's a verse in Amos, it can change the meaning of the verse. So that would be in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But so the paragraphs are there from the translators, which is very helpful. And they are somewhat accurate because they are the ones who have the best sense of how this flows, and they put them in according to how we speak English. So they are valuable. But just keep in mind that it is a decision that they had to make on where to break those paragraphs because it's not in the original. Okay? So, who would like to summarize the first paragraph, which is verses 1 through 7?
I'll go.
Okay.
This is to a fourth grader, remember?
Yes. And actually, that was very helpful.
Yes.
Very helpful.
God has offered faith to anyone who believes. Since he sees everyone as equal, believers should see everyone as equal and not show partiality or give preference. Don't look at how someone is dressed and judge him. That's bad.
You took that very literally, fourth graders. Okay. That's interesting how you started the first part about how God does not see people as different. Where do you pull that from?
Good question.
So we're going to verse 7. Let's see. Okay. Verse 5, has God not chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs, and which he has promised those who love him? So, yeah, I kind of started backwards. I pull it out of there.
Okay.
That he doesn't choose according to, well, anything about us, absolutely. He just chooses to save us.
Right. And how does he choose us?
By his will.
Yeah, we have no idea how he chose us, why he chose us. We just know he did.
Right.
He did. Okay, who else would like to give us your summary? Because it'd be helpful to get different people. All right, Sue, go ahead.
Do not judge and do not show favoritism. Those who you favor may not be your friends.
Those who you favor may not be your friends. Interesting. Okay, that was short and sweet.
Well, the summary.
Right. Yeah, I think that's the challenge, is to get it down to as small as possible. Definitely, it is speaking about partiality, and as much as I wanted to dig into that, we're not going to. We're going to move on to verses 8 to 13. So who would like to summarize those verses? Kathy.
Okay. Love your neighbor. I was more short, like, and succinct like that. Love your neighbor as yourself, remembering that if you sin in any way, you're guilty of everything. He who does show mercy will not be shown mercy.
Wow. That is to the point. Yes. What do you guys think of that? And, of course, these are the two who love to do summaries, and they are just, boy, spot on. Okay. Anybody have anything to add to that? Or did you have a different take on it?
I just said, love your neighbor as yourself. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
In what?
Oh, and mercy triumphs over judgment.
Okay. That does sum it up. Okay. How about verses 14 to 17? We might be able to get really short here. Mm-hmm. Elizabeth.
Faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead. Right. There's no faith at all. All right. And how about the last section, verses 18 to 26? Come on, somebody who hasn't answered yet. A.
I wrote, faith is perfected when faith and words align with each other. Hmm. Faith without words is dead. Yeah.
Okay. Good job. These were not, they seemed very straightforward. I think there's a lot of depth there, but they're very straightforward. So the summaries were not too bad, but now you have to sum up the whole main point of the chapter. Who wants to volunteer that answer? Anybody?
Someone who hasn't shared?
Yeah, I'd like that. Jill?
I have three. Let's see. True faith is seen.
Ooh. Ooh, what do you guys think of that? True faith is seen. I like that. I like that a lot. Anybody have anything a little different than that? Laura?
So mine's longer. But when the Lord saves us, his Holy Spirit shall convict us of judging, showing favoritism, and loving with mercy, being transformed, and our lives shall show it.
Okay. You pretty much said what Jill said.
It's been a lot more words.
A lot. Good job. Okay, so now you need to pick a verse that sums up the contents of the chapter. And it shouldn't be your favorite verse. We do all have verses that we like. But I'd like to hear some suggestions. What do you guys think? Ilse, you have one?
Verse 18.
Verse 18.
But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Mm. That's kind of a controversial verse there. Mm-hmm. Yes. Why did you pick that?
I guess because it's tied to the verse that I consider my favorite out of this chapter.
Okay.
In that verse 22 speaks to the perfection of faith, which is faith is perfected by the testifiable works. Mm-hmm. So if we have nothing to show, how would people know our faith?
True. Mm-hmm. So would you have picked verse 22?
That was my favorite, but they said here not to pick your favorite.
Well, not to pick your favorite, unless it really did sum it up. Uh-huh. If she didn't say that, would you have picked verse 22?
Yes, I would.
Yeah. Okay. Guys, don't be intimidated when she says that. Just the idea is don't pick it if you just are drawn to that verse, but it doesn't really sum it up. But did anybody pick a different verse other than 18?
Verse 26. Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Okay, why did you pick that?
Because I think it was the most succinct package of basically the whole topic.
Okay. How does partiality and all that fit in with that?
Well, it says loving your neighbor. Let's see. Maybe it doesn't.
No, it does. It does, because he's basically talking about, you know, one of the ways that you are not doing good works, because you are showing partiality. So you're not living out that faith. So your faith is not being shown in what you're doing. So I think your choice of 26 was a really good choice, and it really does cover the whole chapter. Okay, did anybody else pick anything? Kelly?
I did verse 12.
Okay.
So speak and act, and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Just speaks of actions, which would be works or obedience.
Okay.
Which is how we're to live out the genuine faith. And I also chose verse 125, chapter 1, verse 25 for my chapter 1 verse, and they kind of line up. I like to keep all my eggs in a row. Mommy ducks in a row.
Okay. So speaking about the law of liberty again. Uh-huh. Okay. So chapter 1, you would say you're abiding by the law of liberty, you're a not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. And then in chapter 2, you're talking about so speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Does that make sense?
Right. We both talk about how to live out a Christian faith.
Right. Right. Good. Somebody else had their hand up over here. Yes?
I think verse 17.
Okay.
Even so,
yeah, that's another one of those very short, sweet, there's kind of no escaping that, is that, is there? Except there kind of is, so we're going to talk about that later. Good job, guys. Good job. Now title your chapter. And I wanted to make my title this long. And she said 3 to 5 words, and I was like, oh, okay. All right. Was anybody able to do it in 3 to 5 words? Kaini?
Show your faith with works.
Show your faith with works. Good job. 5 words. Show your faith with works. Yeah, that goes along with some of the verses that we picked. Why are you guys writing? Are you cheating and copying her title? Come on. It was very good. A good title.
One another.
Okay, we'll take that. Who else has a title they want to share? Ilse?
I wrote two. One is faith at work.
Faith at work. Ooh, she did 3 words.
And then I wrote a second one, the perfection of faith.
The perfection of faith. Okay. I like those. Those all fit. And you're famous because they're writing it down. Did anybody have anything different than faith and works and that? Sue?
Judgment, justification, and faith.
Ooh, judgment, justification, and faith. Okay. If you were looking back, that would give you a good idea of what that whole chapter is about. So.
Because, I mean, in verse 24, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Like, we can talk about works and faith, but the point that, and you're probably going to get into it, you know, Abraham was justified by faith. So I wanted to make sure I included that.
Okay. I like it. Laura?
So it's funny, we're to listen to everybody and then to know where my brain went. So I'm like, wow. And we were just having this conversation earlier in the evening, like how when someone says they're saved and you know, it's like you don't see the fruits. How do you know they're really saved and et cetera? And so my answer to number 3, I was really, I just kept reading verses 22 and 23 over and over when it talked about Abraham, right? And so you see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called friend of God. And so my title is A Picture of Sanctification, because it doesn't happen overnight, right? Abraham didn't go to, you know, sacrifice his son like, oh, right. I'm saved and bam, you know?
Right.
I'm gonna put all my faith and I understand God and I trust it. You know, it just,
right.
it takes time, mm-hmm. and it,
the faith that's built through the trials and everything else in chapter one.
It's perfected.
Right. And then our faith is yeah.
Mm, I like that.
Called a friend of God. And it was just like, okay.
So let me ask you a question that just popped into my head. Do you think that Abraham would have been as faithful to sacrifice Isaac if he had been born according to the normal timeline? Like just, you know, Sarah was
right.
Like childbearing age and
20 and
she had this, yeah, and right. She had this baby
right.
And then God called him to sacrifice him.
Right.
I don't know. There may have been a different outcome, right?
Yeah.
But because Abraham had to wait, which is the sanctified process,
right.
God took him through that first trial.
Could you imagine? I mean,
of giving him this son, and he knew it was a miracle. And in his mind, what does it say he was reasoning? That God would raise him from the dead.
Yeah.
God's like, God can do that. He already gave me this son totally out of, you know, in a miraculous way. So you're right. That's how God works, isn't it? Like he builds.
Right.
And
faith
he tests.
Is built over time.
Right, it's built over time in sanctification.
He proves himself over and over, and mm-hmm. as you get older, it's like, I can trust God. I can
right.
do exactly, I can obey him because I don't have fear.
Right.
I'll provide.
Yeah.
And you just made me think that he still knew God loved him and God trusted him despite his failures. Remember how he did not say, you're my sister.
Right.
So
you
and yet the Lord still forgave him, loved him, and called him his friend. So the process, yeah.
Right. But you can see Abraham growing in his faith over time.
Yeah.
And, yeah, I can't imagine Abraham doing that again
no.
after Isaac was born and after he went through,
right.
you know, following and sacrificing, going to sacrifice, yes.
Yeah.
So.
No, because in the end, he saw, well, not the end, but he saw God was faithful. After twice they tried to do it themselves.
Right.
And I have
yes.
a question.
Yes.
In that portion where we read that Abraham believed God and he was reckoned to him as righteousness, and then so he believes God in Genesis 15, just to put it in perspective,
mm-hmm.
and that's when he's promised a son. But then he obeys and does this major work of faith
mm-hmm.
many years after when the child, when he binds him up and
mm-hmm.
offers him in obedience.
Right.
So I find, so are there like specific works that are those works that really evidence our faith aside from the, say, daily works that we might do?
What do you think? I mean, I'm not quite sure what you're asking.
Because it seems like the belief of that he believed God, or is it just that moment that he believed God and period, but then later on he evidences that at the time of obedience and that he has to offer that very son that he was mm-hmm. promised. And then he does it.
Well, I think he did grow in his faith.
Okay.
Absolutely. Because if you remember, God promised him a son.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he do? He went to Hagar. Because
mm-hmm.
his own wife was not giving him a son. So he thought, well, we have to do this a different way. So his faith there was not quite that strong.
Right.
Because he wasn't just flat out obeying God.
Mm-hmm.
He's thinking, okay, how can I make this work? But you can see it over time progressing to the point that God calls him to sacrifice his son and he obeys.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the way it says it because he doesn't even say anything. God says, sacrifice your son. And he never says, but Lord, he never says that. He just gets up the next day and starts on his way. So you can see that his faith is tremendous at that point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, the Lord knows the outcome and the Lord knew he would obey, and so he could call on him for that at that time. But I do believe he's growing in his faith over time, obviously. Does that kind of answer?
It does.
Well, and something that Damon and I were kind of talking about is, at what point was Abraham reckoned to him as righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
When he was saved, or at the moment he tried to, he was going to sacrifice his son?
Well, I believe this scripture is from way before.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And then he was a friend of God. So was he a friend of God?
I mean, he wasn't perfect. God spoke to him, said, get up and leave your family and go. Just go. Go. Mm-hmm. Not go to this place and I'm going to make you very rich. It's just go. And he doesn't even know where he's going. He knows the general area he's going. You know? So, I mean, it's shortly after that when he's obeying that God, it's reckoned to him as righteousness. And he does have times when he falls, like when he calls Sarah his sister. Mm-hmm. You know, he has times he wavers. He has Hagar and has Ishmael. So there are times when he wavers. But then you get down the line, and then you see him willing to sacrifice his own son, which I'm sure he was not ready to do in the very beginning. You know, but the Lord took him through all those trials.
Yeah, because that verse comes from actually Genesis 15, which is that where the promise of the son is given. So the child hasn't even been born yet.
And it's many years before he's going to have that son.
Yeah.
So, yeah, he's just in the beginning. But that faith is enough for God to say, yeah, that's righteousness. Because he did get up. He did show his faith by just packing up his house and leaving. His family, I mean, some of his family came along.
Mm-hmm.
But he left and went to a place and he didn't even know where he was going. Yeah. So he did show his faith from the beginning. Not perfect faith, but he did show faith. So, anybody else have any?
I mean, like what Lauren was saying, how faith grows over time and through challenges, through trials.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, sometimes we fail. And I find it really encouraging because, you know, it's like our story. You know, you have faith and you believe, but then you fail, then you repent, and it's the same process that we all.
It's verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, brought to completion. Not here.
I wish.
Kayin?
Like how just as we are, we heard gospel, we received it, we have reached our heart at that moment, but then we will stumble and we won't go through trials, and through trials, time by time, little by little, will grow our faith. I think Romans 1:17 talk about, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. So it's not just like one moment that faith. Since the moment of regeneration and until we sanctification process, and then until we meet Christ, so glorification, before that, each step of way require faith. Mm-hmm. And when faith grows, the more trials we grow, it's not God changes, we change. Through the trials, and then we come out, we're looking back at our lives, so, wow, God was there. Mm-hmm. Each moment is nothing more in the fear.
For sure. I mean, how many of us here have the same exact faith we had when we were first saved? Like, no. You didn't even know God then. Not fully, not like you do now. As you grow and you understand and you see God work and you see his faithfulness, our faith grows.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, it's a beautiful thing what the Lord is doing in all of us. And we take no credit at all. It's all the Lord. And he knows exactly what we need when we need it. And he would never crush us. You know, he didn't ask Abraham to sacrifice his son when he was born. You know, he let him go on and learn and grow and learn to trust the Lord. Okay, so from this chapter, question number 5 says, list the things you observe about God and the Lord Jesus in this chapter. And of course, it's kind of interesting because we don't have this Holy Spirit mentioned, do we? So what do we learn or observe about Jesus? Is he all throughout the chapter? Mm-hmm. No. Where is he mentioned?
Verse 1.
That's it. What do we learn about him in verse 1? In verse one,
he's not showing favoritism because he told us to not.
He's what?
He's not showing favoritism.
Is that Jesus?
Here's the, we do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with the attitude of personal favoritism. No, then the absolute way is he does not.
I don't think it's talking about Jesus there.
Yes, it's talking about that we should not have show favoritism. So Christ, in his way, which is we should not, he treated everyone's equal.
Okay, so you're saying Christ doesn't show favoritism because he's asking us not to show favoritism.
Yeah.
Okay. That's interesting. Okay.
I said Jesus is the object of our faith, since we have faith in
right.
Jesus.
Okay, he's the object of our faith.
It tells us he's Lord.
He's Lord.
Glorious.
Glorious. And one more thing.
Christ.
Did anybody get anything besides those? He's glorious, he's Lord, he's Christ, and he's the object of our saving faith. Anything else? Elizabeth?
In verse 5, it says that he chose the poor and chose the poor to be heirs. So that's something that like he does. Because they asked in the question, like, what are the things that God does? And he chose the poor to be heirs.
So God does that.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah, we were just talking about Jesus.
Oh.
So far. But... yes, okay, so that's one thing God does. He chooses the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. What else does God do?
I have a question.
Yes.
Is there a reason to, like, differentiate between Jesus and God? Like, God's Father? Like, what's the importance of doing that?
Good question. I'm just going according to the scriptures. In verse 1, it says, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And then when it talks about God... it's assumed or implied that it's God the Father. So otherwise they would say Jesus. I mean, there's many titles for Jesus, and it's very clear that it's Jesus in the New Testament. But when it says God, I mean, we know that God is three persons, and in a way it's referring to all three of them. But if it says God, there is a particular interpretation of that, meaning God. So it's kind of implied that it's God the Father. Yes, A.
So I think, to answer your question, I just think that it's to show that there is the Father who is God and that there is the Son, Jesus Christ. Because a lot of people don't believe that there is the Son and there is God. They think that God is just God.
Anybody else have any thoughts on that?
I think it's kind of hard to, when you read the scripture, to fragment the Trinity, because the Lord himself says, I and the Father are one. And he said, repeats it in many different wordings in the Gospel of John. So,
but the writer does have a choice as to what title he's going to use. And there are very specific references to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, the Son of God, and then to God the Father.
Yeah.
So,
and I think that, but on the other hand, it makes a difference because we know that there's a hierarchy within the Trinity, and that it is the Father who brings us to the Son. So there are like duties within that Trinity that need to be kind of studied and read separately. While maintaining the unity of the deity.
Right. I agree.
So it's very difficult.
It is. It is difficult, but I think we do have... they did choose that word, which is theos.
Mm-hmm.
They did choose that word for God to put it there.
and they did not choose to say Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Lord is a little bit more difficult to translate, because that could be the Lord Jesus Christ, that could be the Lord Father, but Lord is often Jesus. But when it says God, I think it's safe to figure that they're talking about God the Father. But I would not die on that hill. So, yeah. Okay? Yes?
Verse 7, it says, are they not the ones who blaspheme an honorable name? I was thinking that Nick, is the name still the same Jesus Christ from the first one?
I took it that way.
Okay.
Yes. Actually, that is another reference to Jesus, and I didn't write that down, but you're right. Because that is the name that they were called by was Christian. Christian, you know, Christ follower. So that is the name that they're blaspheming. So yes, that would be another where Christ is implied. It's his name by which we're called.
But isn't it, like you're saying, it's really implied because the name by which you have been called wouldn't mean the Jewish believers.
Right, and how were they distinguished from Jews? From just your typical Jew?
Right.
They were called Christians.
Right.
So Christ followers, that's why they were blasphemed.
Right.
So yeah, I think we can say that that's another place that Christ is mentioned here, is that his followers are called by his name.
So if we're wanting to know about Jesus, what he does, his attributes, or his truths, we would say Jesus shares his name with
shares
those
his
God,
name or we
the
we,
believers or
yeah, or believers identify by being called by his name, Christian, Christ follower. I don't know how you would word that, but I think we all know kind of.
Right. I was thinking, okay, how do I see Jesus in this? Jesus is giving his name to his followers.
Right. It becomes their identity. He is their identity. Because to be a God follower was sort of generic.
Yeah.
And for a Jew, yes. But, yes.
I want to know why it's just the poor.
It's just what?
It's just the poor. Hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? In the poor, the translation of poor, are there other meanings for poor? It's talking about poor in spirit. Why just the poor?
Which verse are we in?
Five.
Okay.
I'm sorry.
Let's get back there.
Yeah.
No, that's okay.
I mean, you know,
I
compared to a lot of people in this world, we are all the rich.
Right. Absolutely.
So.
So the rich and the poor, which is something we're going to talk about next week when we get into the rich and the poor. I think his point here is he's saying you're disdaining the poor and you're honoring the rich, and yet God has chosen the poor to be heirs of the kingdom, and so God has bestowed honor on them. Why are you not bestowing honor on them? Why are you treating them so bad? So I think it's in the context of that situation.
So he's like speaking to non-believers or Jews or whatever when he's talking in this?
Well, he's telling believers that they're making distinctions and they're not treating the poor properly, but they're honoring the rich. And he's like, the poor receive honor from the Lord, and the rich are the ones who oppress you. So, and it's not 100% across the board, but he's using that as an illustration to teach them, you know, you can't always just say all poor are to be disdained.
Yeah, because he's talking about favoring some people or others.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
In general, worldly perspective, when people look down on the poor, they naturally try to praise or hold high position to rich people in social status.
Right.
But I think that here it's talking about Christians should be different and
right.
not just look at their social status, you
right.
need to look at our soul status.
Right. Okay. Because God does it.
Yeah.
Right. And then he calls them when they do that, when they make those distinctions, he says, you're judges with evil motives.
So he goes even further. But we will talk more about that when we do. It's so hard. I want to dig in, just like I want to ask these questions, but this is not the time.
And verse 5 isn't saying he only chose the poor either.
Right. That's a good point. Okay, so we said about God, he chose the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. And what else do we learn about God in this passage, in this chapter?
Well, he's righteous because he bestows righteousness upon us.
Okay. He's righteous and bestows righteousness. Okay.
I don't know which verse, but I put here God is the judge.
I have that too.
Do you have a verse?
Could be.
Is it 13?
Is it 13?
Yeah, 13.
Okay. Judgment will be merciless. Okay.
I said in 11, God gave us commands to obey. Mm-hmm. For verse 11.
Okay.
Yep. Verse 19, God is one.
Yes, God is one. What else?
I had verse 8 too, because it says the royal law, which who else would have given us the royal law? I don't know, it might be a stretch.
Yeah, could be. I don't know. I heard Jesus be called king. How about God is a friend of Abraham, too, right? And God is the one who reckoned Abraham's faith as righteousness. We can't do that, but God can do that. Okay. So let's go to question 7. What do you learn about faith in this chapter? There's a lot.
Well, you could summarize it. Because I did.
Okay, Sue loves her summaries, so we're going to hear Sue's summary on faith.
Verses 1, 8, 12, 17, and 22. Faith is not just belief, but practice.
Okay. That's it?
Yes. Yeah. What do you learn about faith? It's in all those verses, but it basically all says the same thing.
Okay.
Should be on display.
Okay.
And it should grow as we're sanctified.
What's that?
It should grow as we're sanctified.
Okay. Do you have a verse for that?
Abraham.
22, okay.
23.
Yes.
If we're using Sue's method, yeah, I wrote 17, 20, 22, and 26 is all faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. More of that. Faith without works. Faith without works is dead. In 26.
It really is in this whole chapter. It's very much tied to faith, or to works, isn't it?
Yes. It's sort of like faith alone, because it says here, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, that the faith has to be testified, evidenced,
yes.
Somehow, right. For it to be not dead.
Right, right. And does dead faith save?
Well, no, he says no. Can that faith save them? The answer is no.
Right, the rhetorical question. Yes, the answer is no. Okay. Anybody have anything else to share to or add to that? I think that kind of sums it, doesn't it? So what do you learn about works in this chapter?
Go work some manifestation of faith.
Manifestation. So works are a manifestation of what kind of faith?
True faith.
True faith. Genuine faith. Mm-hmm. Living faith.
Saving
faith. Okay. That's a good summary.
And I kind of also went a on the negative. They're not sinful actions. They're not favoritism. They're not judging. They're not dishonoring the poor.
Okay. Good works, that is. Right.
Right, yes.
Okay. So now she asked you to make some more observations. She said, look for and note references to time, repeated words, transition words like for, therefore, so, finally, commands, comparisons, contrasts, and lists of words, phrases, or related thoughts. Did anyone notice repeated words? Words that were repeated throughout the chapter?
Yeah.
Works.
Yeah. Faith and works.
Faith and works, right. Faith was, well, both of them. They were each 13 times. I don't know if you guys counted them. I counted them.
I think it was 12 times each.
I got 13.
13.
But you could be right. Okay. What other words were repeated?
Poor.
Poor.
Law.
The law.
Judge and judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy and believe.
Yes.
What was the last one?
Believe. Believe. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's interesting. I can't wait to dig into that about law. And you have to think about who's writing this book and who are they writing to. It's James, a Jew, writing to Jews, predominantly Jews. And he talks a lot about the law. So we have to dig into that because Paul talks about, you know, letting, like, the law is out there. We're not under the law. But who is Paul writing to in Romans? Predominantly Gentiles and Jews, but a lot of Gentiles. So it makes a difference who your audience is. That's why you always have to think about that when you're reading a book. Is who's doing the writing and who are they writing to? How about commands? Are there any commands in this chapter? Are there a lot?
Love your neighbor.
Okay.
Do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder.
Verse 11.
I mean, he's quoting those, is he actually telling his readers, is he commanding them that, or is he just repeating the law?
When he's verse 18, he says, show me your faith.
Okay.
That's a command.
There's a, he says, show me your faith without the works. There's a lot of conjecture as to who is he talking to? Is he trying to make a point? Is he repeating an argument they had? So we'll talk about that later. That's a little bit complicated.
He used a lot of words like, have you not, did not God, is it not, do they not?
But those are not really commands. Those are his way of communicating by asking rhetorical questions to prove his point. Mm-hmm. They're not actual commands to them. He's saying, well, you know, asking questions. So actual commands.
Verse 5.
Carissa.
Don't show favoritism.
Okay, don't show personal, yeah, don't hold your faith with an attitude of personal favoritism. That is a direct command. What else?
Verse 5, he says, listen. My beloved brother.
Okay, listen. Yes, listen to what I'm saying. Anything else? Were there any other direct commands?
Number 12, don't speak and don't act.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. As those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. Right. Mm-hmm. Anybody find any else? Any other ones?
Go in peace, number 16.
Well, he's repeating what somebody, he's using that as an illustration. Oh, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. He's saying, you know, like, what good is that? So he's not really commanding. That's not a command to the reader. How about comparisons and contrasts?
Rich and poor.
Rich and poor, yep. What else?
Body without spirit, dead. Faith without works, dead.
Okay, good. He gives an illustration, a man with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes, and a man who is in dressed in dirty clothes. So he's using that as an illustration. Sit here in a good place. Stand there, or sit by my footstool. So he's showing the contrast there. Mm-hmm. It's very powerful the way he writes. Mm-hmm. The literary devices that he uses to get his point across is very effective.
I wonder also if there is a contrast here in verses 11 and 12, when 11 is about the law, like the Ten Commandments, and 12 he introduces the law of liberty, which I know he mentioned it in chapter 1 too, mm-hmm. but it's like obviously a different law. Mm-hmm. The law of liberty is...
I don't need... So you mean there's like two different laws?
Well, there's the Ten Commandments, right? But mm-hmm. we know that the law is good and all of that, mm-hmm. like Pastor Mark taught us in Romans, but we are not, we don't live by that because we know we fail it. It's impossible to keep it perfectly.
Right.
So,
but we live by the law of liberty.
Liberty, right.
Which is still obeying those commands. Mm-hmm. But it's
with
not that
mercy.
We're, yes.
With the mercy of
God. Right. But the law of liberty is we're now free to obey the law. So we're no longer a prisoner of sin and of the flesh. We're free to obey the law. So it's the same law except for the ceremonial part of it, you know, with the sacrifices, but it's kind of the same law.
What about mercy and judgment? Mm. As contrasting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, you dishonor the poor man, but it's the rich who oppress you. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, you don't commit adultery, but you do commit murder. Mm-hmm. Or you keep all the law but one point, mm-hmm. then you're guilty of all. Or merciless, judgment is merciless to one who is merciless.
That verse 16 where it's, you say, go in peace and be warm and filled, but you don't give them what you need.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot. Or men believe God is one, demons believe that.
18, you have faith and I have works, show me your face without the works and I will show you my face by my works.
He almost holds faith and works in opposition there, right? Mm-hmm. And faith without works is useless, but faith with works is perfected. Where Abraham's faith equaled righteousness. Or faith and works equals justification, but faith alone does not equal justification. So there are a lot of literary devices that James uses there just to give you the picture, to prove his point, to drive it home, what he's trying to say. Then you could do keywords. What are some key words in this? Like keywords. How about favoritism? What does he mean by favoritism? So what you do with keywords, maybe you look at it and you go, well, let me look up the original Greek. Let me look up, how about just an English definition? I've been shocked oftentimes. I think I know what a word means. And then I look up the definition. I'm like, that's not quite what I had in mind. What else can you do with keywords? You look up definitions. What else? Mm-hmm. You can look up the definitions, but you can also see where else that word is used in that book first. Mm-hmm. Cross references, but in that book, in other books by that author, than in other books in that testament. So like there's a hierarchy. If the same author uses the same word, that's very valuable. If he uses the same word in the same book, that's really valuable. If another New Testament author uses it, you have to see how it's used. It's not necessarily equal one-to-one. So, but it's helpful to see how a word is used and typically used. So that's another thing you can do when you're doing an overview.
And it kind of helps you know maybe the audience that he's writing to, or what's being taught, or like kind of the aim or the
right.
purpose of the
right.
writing.
And sometimes, you know, in certain of Paul's letters, he's addressing particular issues. So you can get a sense of what he's addressing, what the issue was, by how he's addressing it and how he's using those words. So favoritism might be a word that you want to look up. What's another word you might want to look up? Word that's not real common.
Partiality,
mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Distinctions.
Right. What does he mean by that? How about just the law? What are we talking about when we say the law? And he calls it the law of liberty. And I think he had another word for it, which is escaping me.
The royal law.
Yes. Or the perfect law. So why does he make those distinctions? Those might be things that you would want to look up. Or you could look at key phrases, like fulfilling the royal law, or judged by the law of liberty. What does that mean? Mercy triumphs over judgment. I could spend a week thinking about that and looking it up and trying to digest that. What does that mean? Okay. We're going to go to the discussion question right now, because there's one more thing that I want you to think about. And that is, when you're reading a chapter like this, sometimes we're afraid to ask questions because I don't know if I can find the answer to it. I don't know what the answer is. So we just sort of take the text as it is, but it's very good to ask questions when you're doing an overview. So within your groups, and I want you to make a list, let somebody make a list, I want you to ask questions of the text. What things are confusing to you? What doesn't make sense? What at first glance do you go, I don't really know what he means by that? And we're not going to answer the questions tonight, but I want to make lists of these questions, because I want you, when you are digging into the text, to keep them in mind so that you can look for answers. And hopefully we'll be able to answer them when we all study together. So in your groups, come up with questions, no answers, just questions. Be bold. You know, I mean, what is confusing here? What do you not understand? What do you go, do we have to follow the law? Do we not have to follow the law? I don't know. You know, just ask those questions. Because it's really helpful for you to ask these questions up front and then keep them in mind when you're studying to see if you can find the answers. So I will give you we're going to talk about them, so please keep a list of them, and I want to hear everybody's questions. We're not going to answer them. I'm not prepared to answer them. I will give you like 10 or 15 minutes, dig into the chapter and ask those questions. So let's see what you guys came up with. How about we start with this table? Just give us one.
Oh, okay.
Do demons have faith? That's a good question. Do demons have faith? Okay. How about table two? How about one of your questions?
Can you explain the difference between the royal law, the whole law, and the law of liberty?
Anybody else have that question?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. How about table three?
When Abraham reckoned to be righteous,
When was he reckoned to be righteous? Okay. I'm going to try to keep track of this because I think it would be helpful for us to go back and visit it when we get done with the three sections and see if we've answered all our questions. Okay. Table four. Did you come up with any questions?
I talked this over with myself. It doesn't come out as a question, but just the part about the poor being rich in faith and the rich oppressing and just the stereotype situation there. Can it be the opposite? Et cetera?
Okay. Stereotypes. Yeah. I'm actually keeping track. Okay. Table five. What question do you have? We're going to go around again, so just...
We were saying, at first, faith and works in this passage, it just seems contrary to teaching in the rest of, the New Testament and Bibles.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Especially Paul, right? Okay, table six.
We were talking about verse 13 when it talks about mercy triumphs over judgment, and just kind of more, what does that exactly mean?
Good question. Okay. Table one, do you have another different question?
Yes. Verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So is faith by itself not saving faith?
Okay, table two.
Question about 13 and how it connects to this passage.
Okay.
Wouldn't he make the example of the commandments? Why choose to not commit adultery and to not commit a murder?
Why did he pick those specific ones?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good question. These are all great questions.
Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And yet it says the demons also believe. So the use of the word believe and how far that goes or doesn't go.
What reference was that?
Acts 16:31.
16.
I didn't look that. And then in James 2, it's verse 19.
Okay. Okay. Five.
We had a lot of questions about verse 26. Is the body referenced there, you or the church? Who is the Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit? Doesn't everyone have a spirit? How could you have a body without a spirit? Is that even possible?
Okay, so.
All the
questions about the body and the spirit in verse 26. Every question you could think of.
She just writes every question.
Well, I can't. I'm not a fast writer. Okay. Verse six. How about table six?
Also, the verse 17 about even so, faith that has no works is dead, being by itself. And we're just talking about people who came to faith like right before dying, mm-hmm. and they didn't have an opportunity.
Table one, do you have any more?
Yes. Is it always wrong to judge?
Okay. Well, always wrong to judge or show partiality?
Well,
or yes?
Judge.
Okay, always wrong to judge.
Are you referring to a particular verse?
4 and 5, I think we said. Become judges with evil motives.
Okay. So mostly verse 4. Okay. Table 2. Do you have any other questions that haven't been covered? No? Oh, good. We're getting to the end. Table 3. Do you have any questions that we didn't cover yet?
We kind of have one more. Why the rich drag you to court?
Why the rich
drag you to court?
Drag them to court? All right, some of these I don't know if we're going to be able to answer. But we might be able to find some examples. Okay. Table 4.
I'm done.
You're done. Okay. Table 5.
I don't know what happened because we had 10 questions altogether. So.
Okay.
One of ours was verse 19 that says, "You believe that God is one, isn't he three?"
Okay. Wait, what number was I on? 21. 21. Okay. Verse 19. Isn't God three? Okay. You want to just give us another question that you have?
Oh, sure. Also in verse 19, the word believe, we're asking, what is that referencing? Is it referencing saving faith? Is it a general knowledge because all people believe God is one? Is that specific to believers? Like, who is that? I don't know how to explain, but.
You believe, yeah. God is one. Okay, who is he talking to?
Yeah.
And then the demons believe. I think that's kind of Jill's question. Very much like that. Like, what does that belief mean? How far does it go? What does it look like? So who and what? Okay. Table 6. Do you have any more?
No more.
No more. Okay. So we're down to 1 and 5, right? Okay. Table 1.
What are good works and what works testify to faith?
What are good works? Which are not mentioned.
Right.
Or what
depending
works.
Depending on your translation, evidently.
Oh, really? Okay.
And what works testify to faith.
Okay. I get that. There has to be a distinction. Yeah. That was one thing that I meant to say, too. One of the things that you can do is read, when you read through the chapter, read it in different versions. Mm-hmm. I mean, don't go, like, I wouldn't recommend the Message Bible, but I would recommend the NASB, the ESV, the RSV, the New King James. There's a Young's Literal Translation, which I find helpful. So it's very helpful to read. It will bring up even more questions. But it's sometimes helpful. It brings clarity. Because all those versions, you know, as long as it's a good, the New Legacy Translation is another good one. So it's a good idea to use that just to get a feel for, you know, look at things a little differently. Do you have any other questions?
Yes. How do the rich blaspheme?
Okay.
Verse 7.
Anything else?
I think we asked the demons how they, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And did I do the difference between the law in verse 11 and the law of liberty in verse 12, which I think goes back to...
Yeah, Laura asked that. Yeah. What are the differences between the different laws that are mentioned?
That's all we got.
Okay. Down to you, table 5.
We had... Why are there examples in this text from the Old Testament, and how does that apply now?
Okay.
We had in verse...
Wait.
would you repeat that?
Why are there examples in this text from the Old Testament, and how does that apply now?
Okay. Thank you.
Okay.
In verse 5, why did God choose the poor? Will he not choose the rich?
Anything else?
In verse 12, why are believers judged? Aren't they free from judgment in Christ?
That's a really good question. Why?
Oops.
That was verse 12, right?
12. Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
Yeah.
Okay.
Verse 22, where it says, when you see that faith was working with his works, he said, doesn't faith come first? Is it faith and works at like the same time?
Okay. So what is the order?
Yeah, I guess.
Sort of. Anything else?
I think those are all our questions. We just had like our last, like, it was like an observation of like works in this passage. It sounds like it's all your own doing.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's all what?
Your own doing.
Oh.
Right. Right. These are great questions. Now imagine that we actually could answer all these questions. You think you'd have a better grasp on this chapter?
Can I add one?
Yes.
Just occurred to me sitting here. Where does this leave children and people with mental incapacities, or, you know,
who can't do the works?
Right. Who
okay.
Don't have the understanding that they may have faith and believe, but don't have the capability of, and
well, they might not. Those who don't, you know,
where does it leave those
right
individuals?
Okay.
And children.
Okay, that's a good question. I'm going to scan my questions really quick and see if I can add to this. So my question, why does God hate partiality? Or favoritism, right? Why is it wrong? Is it ever okay to make distinctions? But I think you brought that up. Is God partial? Was Jesus partial? Is partiality and judging the same? And why is judging or making distinctions equated with being a judge with evil motives? I had questions about the law also. And he talks a lot about being convicted by the law, keeping the law, being guilty of breaking the law, being judged by the law. What is he talking about? That is a big, a lot of us had those questions. How does our faith differ from that of the demons? How does verse 24, where it says a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, fit with the reformer's claim of sola fide, that we are saved by faith alone? How does that fit with Paul's teaching, especially Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we have been saved by grace through faith, and it is not of us or the result of works? Those were questions that I had. So, with that list of somewhere around 35 questions, keep these in mind as you're studying. See if you can come up with the answers to the questions that you had. And I'm hoping to bring this back up when we get to the end of the chapter and see if we go back, have we answered these questions? I think it's really important when you come up with these questions. They make you think, right? I mean, this is how you dig in. This is really how you dig in. So I was going to go into another thing, but we are out of time. So does anybody have any other questions? I think this was great. I think I can see everybody's like, I see smoke. It's awesome.
So
yes,
the distraction of Laura's phone was my fault, because if you had mentioned it once, gotquestions.org, there's an app called Got Questions.
Yeah.
And so I just looked up Law of Liberty into it. And there's the subject, and there's a whole article on Law of Liberty.
Okay.
And other scripture that, you know, so it's a,
that is a great,
it's a great resource.
Yeah, I researched an app. It, that it is
biblical.
Okay, gotquestions.org. Okay.
Wonderful.
And I mean, you guys are, you know the word well enough that if a question, if an answer was a little off, you probably would pick up on it and say, So I am really excited that you guys have come up with all these questions. These are all the things that we're going to try to answer. And I'm looking forward to digging into the scriptures over this next week. I think it's going to be very just... really helpful.
Can I mention another one? Sorry.
Are you adding more questions?
No.
Oh, okay.
This is resource to compare different versions, different translations, Bible Hub app, and it's great.
Mm-hmm.
And you can look at the different translations, and it even has Greek, which I don't read, but it's a really good app. There's all kinds of commentaries from the old guys, as they call them. So just another resource.
And if you're using good translations, it's almost like a commentary, because there are usually teams of translators who labor over the scriptures to translate it accurately. So when you see differences, it's definitely worth considering. Like I said, unless you're in some off-the-wall version, there are, you guys all know the difference between a literal word-for-word translation and a phrase-by-phrase translation, okay? Like the NASB is a word-for-word, the NIV is phrase-by-phrase. So phrase-by-phrase is going to be like thought-by-thought. So it's not as specifically accurate. I don't want to diss the NIV, but there are some versions that are much more, they're more accurate. And now we have the new Legacy, is it called the new
Legacy
Standard,
LSB.
Which was a team by John MacArthur, who took the NASB and just tweaked it here and there. It's very, very similar, but there's a few things in there that are different. Okay, so let me close this in prayer, and we are done, and we will come together in a week, and we will dig deeper, and I'm very excited for that. Okay. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, how can we ever thank you enough for the good and perfect gifts you've given us? First of your Son, who took all of your wrath from us, Lord, and enabled you to forgive us. But then, Father, you also have given us your Spirit, who communes with our spirit and helps us to understand your word and the gift of your word, Lord. Everything that you want us to know is in your word, and it is sufficient for all of life. Father, you have given us everything we need for life and godliness, Father. You have given us such good gifts. We thank you, Father. And if that wasn't enough, you gave us a body of believers here, where we are encouraged and sharpened and taught accurately your word and served and able to serve. And Father, it's just such a blessing to be a part of this body. Lord, we're overwhelmed by your goodness and kindness to wretches such as us. So Father, as we dig into your word this coming week, Father, open our hearts and our minds. Help us to see your truth, to understand it, to grasp it. Father, help us not to hold on to lies that we may be believing or thoughts that are not in alignment with your word. Father, help us to give them up willingly. Help us to be open to your truth and willing to embrace it and to live it out. Father God, may you be glorified in this study and in all of us as we seek to know you and know your will through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.